We're going to continue our series, which is an embodiment of a discipleship focus. You'll remember that we decided as a leadership team that we need to invest deeply in the practices of discipleship, and that each year we might take one or two foci within that realm of discipleship and zero in on it. And so for this season, starting last week and running another 6 weeks, heading towards Easter, we will be focusing on the discipline of prayer. And I've defined prayer as the practice of attending and responding to the personal presence of God. And that's what we're continuing with today. And if you were here last week, you remember perhaps how we stepped back a bit and thought, well, why do we live? What actually motivates us to live? Pretty poignant question at the moment. And we decided there that we need to feel connected. We need to know that we're not alone, that there is somebody there for us and with us. And that sense of connection is one of three things that are fundamental to a motivation to live. If we feel we are utterly alone and unconnected with others, then we will not will to live, or it will be a great challenge for us. So today and next week, prayer as connection with God. Because prayer is a practice or a set of practices, next week we're going to go very practical, and I'll give you lots of ways in which you can develop a sense of connection with God. But today I want us to get the frame right. What does it mean to understand ourselves as connecting with God at all? And how would prayer be a way to do that? So I'm going to give you some insights into that, and then I'm going to get you all to do some activities, and we will also bring a group of chairs around here and we'll do the activity as well. And all of that's ahead. I'll give you clear guidance when the time comes. But let's pray and ask the Lord to speak with us. Lord, there are times perhaps when life seems to sail on and we take the stability of life for granted. And we are a little casual in your presence. Today is not such a day. Today is a day, Lord, where we recognize quite profoundly our personal need of you, but also the need of the world for you. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us in this area, Lord, in which none of us is an expert. Nonetheless, Lord, grant to each one of us some plus one, some movement toward you in this time, for we desperately need to know that we are connected with you, that indeed you are with us for us. Your presence is not far off. So we ask for your help, Lord. Holy Spirit, be present. In Jesus' name, amen. So prayer as connection with God. I'm going to use some props today. That's why I had to clear some space. So I'm really sorry to the worship team. We'll have to reconfigure at the end. Now, the image I put up last week to symbolize being connected was this. And I've been reflecting on that choice of image and how in one sense it's very apt, and in another sense it completely misses the mark when it comes to God. What kind of a connection do we in fact have with the Lord God? Well, underneath our relationship with God and underneath our expectations around prayer is some sort of sense of what God is like and what the presence of God is like. There's some metaphors that sit buried beneath. And for some of us, I think, the metaphor of God is somewhat like this. God's presence is a fan. I wonder if I can plug this in. Have I got reach at all? To the right, maybe. A little help, thank you. Have we got an extension lead? Oh, possibly not. Well, while that's happening, here we go. Yeah, so let's fire this up. Okay. So for some of us, relate to the presence of God much as we would relate to a fan on a hot day. Right? When we experience heat exhaustion, we need some cooling. We say, Lord, oh, I just need to know your presence. Lord, please, will you send your presence to me? We wait and we tune in, and after a time, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you're close. I love your presence, Lord. And that sense of the presence of God is to us like the blowing of a fan. And in fact, it's one of those metaphors, isn't it, in Scripture, that the Spirit is the breath of God and it's the wind of God. And I really apologize to our artists and residents for getting blown by the wind. It's not a very personal metaphor. And it's this idea that God is personal that we have to get right from the very beginning. But first, one more metaphor. So there's the metaphor of the fan, that when we are in need, we come to the Lord and we seek him and he blows on us. We experience some change in us, change in our body temperature maybe, or our spiritual body temperature as a result of the presence of the Lord. And by that, we know that it's the Lord. Here's another one. The Lord is my water bottle when I am thirsty. And here the metaphor is not so much, oh, Spirit, will you blow on me? Let your presence be felt. Oh, wash over me. That's the fan, right? It's more like, will you fill me? Lord, I thirst for you in a cold, in a dry and weary land. Thank you, Lord. And again, it's quite a lot in Scripture to support that sort of idea, isn't there? You know, remember that Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman at the wrong time of the day, and they have this dialogue that's quite profound, really. If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink, you know. And what is that drink? Well, actually, it's a spring that wells up within you. And so this living water, you'll never thirst again if you drink the living water. It's kind of like the presence of God. But again, it's very impersonal. So let us get the frame right from the beginning. When we attend to the presence of God, we are not attending to a force. We're not attending to a resource like water, a water supply. And so much of our prayer tends to be a desire for wind. Blow on me, please. Cool me down. Life's so hot, so anxious. Bring me peace. Or, Lord, I'm so dry. I'm so thirsty. Please, will you fill me with water? But actually, what we get in prayer and what we're connecting with is not a resource at all, but a person. So I want to give you a prop. And actually, it's a technique. I said next week would be about techniques, but here's one for free for today. And it's drawn from, it's drawn from drama. And here it is. It's the idea of the chair, the empty chair. So let's imagine that the Lord is here, right? And imagination says that actually really is true. He's with you in your bubble. Now, if he's a person rather than a resource, if you welcome him in, what are you going to offer him? That's right. You will offer him a seat. So, interesting question. What kind of seat will the Lord choose? Will he choose one of these? For example, here's a bog standard pink church chair. Will he sit in that? Maybe not. Maybe he will sit in a high chair. Not, you know, a high chair, but a higher chair like this. Like I sometimes sit on a bar stool. I don't know. Even this process of working out how Jesus would sit and where he would sit begins to open up our hearts in prayer to the thought of what do we imagine Jesus to be? How do we imagine him to be when he comes into our presence? What would he be like? Would he want to sit up high? Would he want, I know, got a thought. How about this? It's the closest I could do to find a throne in Life Point. There we go. Choosing a chair for Jesus. Try it sometime. Get a different array of chairs and then say, Lord, I welcome you. I welcome you into the space. I welcome you to be present to me, present to us. You could do this even now. Look around the home that you're in. Do you see different kinds of chairs? Which chair would Jesus sit in if he was here? And what happens the moment you select a chair like this is you realize you are dealing with a person. You're not dealing with a water bottle or a resource or a fan. That to attending to the presence of God is actually attending to a person. So I do this quite often from time to time. I imagine that Jesus is in a chair and I choose a chair for him. And sometimes it's a chair like this. And I think I recognize in myself when I choose this chair, I'm wanting to honor him. I'm wanting to say, Jesus, you are high and lifted up and you are powerful and you are enthroned, in fact. I want to find you a throne. And I imagine him sitting there, and sometimes I have a sense of what he looks like, and other times not at all. But always, because of the chair, I have a sense of a person, and not a water bottle or a fan. And I also have a sense of what it might mean for me to relate to him. And there are many prayer times now when I've started out like this, and then I've thought, no, actually no, and I put the chair away. And you realize at this point, once you begin to embody Jesus in this way, that prayer itself becomes a work of the body as much as it is a work of the mind or a work of the spirit or a work of the voice. Actually, it's a work of the body. And so imagining Jesus there, I'm like, I want to sit at your feet, Lord. And so I will sit and I feel, oh, I'm in the right place now, you see, because the Lord, he is lifted up, he's enthroned, and he's above me. So I will attend to him. Sometimes, and I won't do it today, but sometimes I'll just face plant. I'll lie face down, prostrate in front of God, the way you had to when you were coming into the presence in antiquity of a king, of a great king. You couldn't approach the presence of a king on foot. In many countries, many regimes, you're on your knees and you crawl, or you're on your face and you crawl this way like a baby, signifying just how much you are below the king that you're coming to. And again, for us in the West, where Jesus is our friend, you know, and we have this casual intimacy, we think, with the Lord, it's very good to put him on a throne and to put you down here. And it helps as part of the practice of prayer to position yourself well. When I'm like this, I'm learning. When I'm down here, I'm humbling myself. And it changes the way in which I pray. When I'm down there, I will pray, I will confess. I will confess my need. I will confess my longing. I will confess my heart, my inadequacy. When I'm sitting here, I'm puzzling. Oh, Lord, I need your help. I need to know. Sometimes the chair's like this, and then I'm sitting here, and we're sitting next to each other, and he's here. Classic males. You know, males tend to talk best when they're side by side. Often they find it too intense to face each other, you see. But two males side by side is pretty good. Have some conversations out on the porch, out on the deck. And we're looking out together at the same thing. And Virginia is so good on this, right? Asking questions about your daily life. Well, this is how I would be asking questions. I think, oh, Jesus is actually there. Lord, what do you think? What do you think about that conversation I had yesterday that went sideways? Why? What insight is there? And when you imagine that there's a person there, when you figure Jesus as a real person, suddenly prayer becomes a two-way thing. So much of our prayer, because we're asking for the resource, Lord, please turn on the tap of the water of your spirit. Please blow with the fan of your spirit. There isn't really a two-way communication going on. We're not really entering a conversation with a real presence. We're asking for something to happen. We're asking for an act of God or a resource of God to be given to us. So much of our prayer is like that. But when we realize that Jesus is actually a person and we can figure him by giving him a chair and imagining him sitting there, then suddenly we begin to fall silent. We begin to listen as much as we speak because we're waiting on the Lord. And prayer is a practice of attending to the Lord, of tuning in to the Lord. So I want to guard against one. Have I got to think? Yes, I have. Here we go. Against one kind of person you don't want sitting there, and that's this. Right? This is Santa. Santa with a cigar and a scotch, I think. Santa Claus. What you don't want in that chair is anything like Santa. But again, some of us, however grown up we are in other respects, we still have a reasonably infantile notion of God's presence. He's like Santa. We think, What's the deal with Santa? So once a year, he turns up. And although it's kind of creepy these days, it seems, once upon a time, you would go as a little kid and you'd sit on Santa's knee and Santa would say, have you been naughty or nice? Right? And if you've been nice, there's a present for you. And what? And you might lean over in his avuncular way and say, so, and what were you wanting from Santa? What gift would you like from Santa? See? And with a bit of luck, Santa Claus, especially in the home, would deliver something that over the course of the year you'd asked for. And if you'd been nice and not naughty, you might just get it. So that model has Jesus as a Santa Claus who gives gifts, and he gives those to those who are nice and not naughty. So in order to make sure that we come up squeaky clean, we don't just have to wash physically. We say, Lord, I recognize, I confess my sins, and I'm just so sorry, and I will do better, Lord. I'll do better. I will commit my way to you, Lord. I really will serve you. Now, please, will you turn on the tap? Please, will you blow with your fan? Please, will you give me the gift I've been longing for? Please, will you give me that job, that promotion? Please, will you give me that healing? Please, will you? See? And so what's happening there is it's become Santa. We imagine that we come to God and God is, You know, he looks the part. He looks avuncular. It's a great word, isn't it? He's got a long white beard. He's like Chris Velvin. You see, he's got a long white beard and white hair. Chris, if only you were here. Anyway, and he's got this kind of cool hat and he looks welcoming, but actually no. See, he's calculating. He's weighing you when you come. So how have you been good? How have you been? Do you deserve my grace? Do you deserve my love and my favor? Let's weigh that up. And some element of that is still there in our thinking around the Lord. Now, the Lord is holy. Absolutely. And he does demand that those approach him in holiness. Nonetheless, he's not Santa Claus eternally sitting there weighing you up and finding you wanting and needing your sort of promises and your excuses or whatever in order to give gifts. But nor is he a gift giver like any other. He doesn't give gifts such as we name. He is the one who chooses the gifts. He goes ahead of us. And the exercise we're going to do soon will illustrate how God does that. So that's the God that I believe in. He doesn't just sit in the chair. He's actually at work in the world, distributing gifts, waiting for me to catch up and find them. Let me give you three ways in which we should relate to the Lord, a sense of what it means to be in prayerful connection with the Lord as a real presence. So here's Jesus, and we saw this a few weeks ago. We were in Luke's gospel, and it was the road to Emmaus, and you'll remember what happened there as they came near the village after Jesus has explained from the scriptures why it all had to happen, why it all had to go down as it did. They came near to the village where they were going, and Jesus, against expectation, he walked ahead as if he were going on. He made as if to go. And I made the point then, and I reiterate it now, that the Lord does require of us an invitation. The Lord, I wish he wouldn't do this, but he really does. He respects enormously the boundaries we set and the permissions we give. If you don't want the Lord to be close, he won't come close. Let me say that again. If you actually don't want that, if you really want not to be close to the Lord, if you would really rather he walked on, he will. Although chances are he'll stop around the corner hoping you change your mind. But he will respect your boundaries, you see. So what happens with these two guys, Cleopas and his friend? They urged him strongly, right? They needed to take the initiative with Jesus, and they said, please stay. Stay, tarry with us. Come and stay with us. Abide with us. Abide with us. It's nearly evening. The day is now nearly over. And so Jesus went in to stay with them. And then when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. He ate with them. And it's a beautiful image of the real presence of the Lord Jesus. And our role in that is not to conjure his presence or to summon his presence, but it is to invite. And what's an invitation in prayer? Lord, please draw close. Please come in. Please come into my home, the home of my life, the household of my life. Please come in. Be present there. And note what happens when Jesus does, of course. He becomes the master, the Lord of the house. He's the one who's breaking the bread, doing the deeds that fall to the most honored person in the room. And that's what will happen too for us. So we invite. Or here's the same sort of image, but now from the hardest letter in the seven letters in the early part of the Revelation to John. This was written to the church at Laodicea, which was famously neither hot nor cold, but it was lukewarm. And Jesus, the true witness and the Amen, says to them, oh, I wish you were cold like the waters, I think of Sardis, where the waters were life-giving, cold water with a reputation for health and life. Or you were hot, I can't remember the other place. But there was a hot spring elsewhere. Again, you bathe in that and you get well. But in the middle was the Laodicean tap water, which was tepid and full of minerals and frankly disgusting. You just like the water in your water supply, see? So Jesus rebukes them. He says, come on. He's urging repentance. But the metaphor there again is this. Listen, I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. I have the one who comes to you. You don't have to search me out. You don't have to seek me out. I am right there. But I may be on the other side of the door. I'm knocking on the door. standing there knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, what will happen? I'll come in and smack you around? No. I will come in and I will eat with you, and you will eat with me. So I will break bread with you. And even to the Laodiceans, right, who are of all the seven churches, they're the ones where no good word has been spoken by the Lord in his testimony. None at all. They just need to repent. But even there, and here's the promise, right, that the presence of Jesus, he doesn't come into our house if we let him in this way. He doesn't come as the judge, as the one with the hard word and the wagging finger and the hard words. He comes in to eat with us. And over the course of the meal, yes, he will restore us and he will ask us to step up and he will wash us, wash our feet the way he did Peter. Do you see? So again, our role in the first instance is to invite the Lord to stay. And our second role is to open the door. We have this image, I think, which is very much an image that belongs in paganism, of having to drum up things, having to drum up the presence of God, having to whip up the presence of God through crack worship or massive abasement or fasting for 40 days. And if we do that, perhaps God will pay attention. That's Baal, guys. That's not the Lord. The Lord's at the door. The Lord is reaching out to us always, wants our presence, wants to be in our presence, wants to dwell with us. But we still have to open the door. And we still have to pause long enough to hear him knocking rather than running around endlessly in our houses, the vacuum cleaner at high speed. We never hear the knock at the door. So again, we must pay attention, but we're not conjuring the Lord from far off. He is near. Instead, we're opening the door and we're saying, come in and eat with me. And we're taking a risk around that. If you are a Laodicean, right, and you feel ashamed about your life, you feel you are unworthy. Well, this is the verse for you. He's standing at the door. Don't worry about it. When he comes in, he'll make you a meal. You'll sit together. It all will be well when you let him in. But you must let him in. And the third is this. And these things belong together in many ways. Here's another case of someone coming to the entrance, or in this case, peering over the wall, peering in through the lattice windows, and urging an action on the behalf of the one inside. But this time it's lovers. And it's why I chose this shirt, right? Purple for passion. My beloved is like a gazelle leaping over the mountains, a young stag. Look, there he stands. I can see him. I'm looking out through the window and I can see him there, standing behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, searching for me. My beloved speaks. He calls to me. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The winter's past. The rains are over and gone. And this, too, is the presence of the Lord. One of my complaints about Santa, to say nothing of fans and water bottles, is that it lacks the passion, the mystery, the romance of a prayerful relationship with the Lord. At its heart, our connections with the Lord are enter into the mysteries of the deepest relationships of a son with his father, of a loved one with the lover. And so I commend this image to you. This is the Lord who comes to you, the lover, the one who calls to you this time, not actually to let him in, but to come out. Come out of your home. Step away from the security of your space, into the danger and the risk of responding to this urgent presence of the Lord. So three images for you, and three built around that interaction of boundary and permission and giving space to the Lord, allowing the Lord in and welcoming him in, or indeed following him out. Invite me to stay. I encourage you as homework this week, as prayerful connection, that you find somewhere in the day where you say, Lord, beginning of the day preferably, and say, Lord, I invite you to stay with me. I invite you into the home. I invite you into the ordinary course of my life. I invite you into my work day, my home day, my relationships. I invite you to stay, to tarry with me. Please come and break bread with me. And the Lord says this, and open the door to me. And so when you hear the knocking of the Lord, and if you say, Lord, where are you knocking in my life? Where is the door that is closed to you in my life? But you don't want to be locked out. You want to be with me gently and firmly, eating with me, alongside me and for me. The Lord is saying, open the door. So this week again, perhaps toward the end of the day, have some time before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, give him a chair. Set this up somewhere in your home and say, Lord, what door am I needing to open? And you listen and you wait and you get a sense. And next week, lots of techniques around how we develop that sense of the Lord. But the best thing, the basic thing to do is just to say, Lord, ask the question and then wait. Open the door to me. And the third, come away with me. So here is the risky and the most mysterious form of connecting with the Lord, is to recognize when what he's asking for is us to stand and to leave and to run with him and to go into the world that he knows, which he is at home in, actually. And this image we need above all, I think, at the moment, because the world just seems a place of trouble and darkness, doesn't it? Again, to double down on what I said earlier, I have a friend visiting at the moment from Germany, lives in Dresden. I said, how are things back in Germany? He said, anxiety and worry are rife. Many are worried that Putin will not stop with Ukraine, that actually he will begin to finger a NATO country. And when that happens, Germany will once again find itself at war with Russia. See? Now, when we look at that, and no matter how far you turn away from the news feed, it's coming at you, isn't it? It's the developing situation. Our sense, our instinct is, oh, I like the first two. I like the images of Jesus in my home and in our enclave. I want that very much far away here in New Zealand. But the Jesus that says, arise, my love, come away with me, leaping and bounding on the hills, heading into the places of danger, prayerfully, not least. That Jesus we need above all, I think, that prayerful connection we need above all, the Lord who calls us into battle, who bends my bow, who strengthens my hands that I may bend a bow of bronze. And later in the series, prayer as warfare, prayer as contending in the heavenlies, we will go there. But for now, present yourself to the Lord and listen for that word. How, Lord, will you take me into the world and not just comfort me or console me or protect me away from it? How will you take me in with your presence?